Well, first of all, I'd like to welcome the various groups that are here visiting your cathedral. Some of us here come every Sunday, but there's a lot more people here than usual, and I see some student groups. So I want to welcome you to the church that belongs to everybody in the Archdiocese. This is the Mother Church, and you're welcome here anytime. So you have your own parish, but you also have the cathedral as part of your religious space in your life. As Father Dennis Gill mentioned at the beginning of Mass today, we are celebrating Pro-Life Sunday, and October is a month dedicated to prayer for the protection of human life from the moment of conception through eternity. And so I hope that we will think about that and pray about it during this month. That's one of the major issues before us every year when we go to the ballot box to vote. You know, we have competing ideologies in our country. Some favor the ability to abort children. Others oppose it. The place where Catholics stand without equivocation is to protect human life at every moment. And you can't be a Catholic in good standing if you favor choice or you favor abortion, because it's contrary to the law of God. And to be a Catholic means you embrace the whole of church teaching and not just what's convenient or what you personally prefer. So I think we need to keep that in mind as we live our lives, as we teach our children, as we vote. It should be at the core and center of what we are and what we say and what we do as Catholics. I woke up this morning with a cold, so I hope my voice stays strong enough to finish my homily today, because there are many things I want to talk to you about. But I'd like to begin by sharing with you an experience that I've had many times from the time I was first ordained a priest. These sets of readings that we have today come every third year, because the way the church's liturgy is structured, we have a rotating series of readings. So every third year, about this time, we have the teaching of Jesus about divorce. And I think it's important for priests and deacons who preach on this Sunday to say clearly what the church teaches and what Jesus taught. But the danger of that is people get offended. I remember my first year as a pastor in a parish, after this Sunday, a young lady came up to me with tears in her eyes and really read me the riot act, because she came from a broken family, and how dare I preach about these things when so many people in the church would be hurt by this teaching. So I want to apologize in advance to anyone who's going to be offended. But I think it's important for us to understand that the scripture readings are not about us. They're about God. And so when we listen to them, we should be thinking about God and not so much about ourselves. And this teaching about marriage is what God has planned marriage to mean, and what God has designed for human happiness. And so we can't be offended by the Word of God, because it's truth and it's life-giving and it leads us where God wants us to go. So I'm going to try to speak very clearly about the meaning of marriage from a Christian Catholic perspective, and I ask that all of us here try to embrace that as our understanding of marriage in this difficult time for marriage in our society. What is the clear teaching of Jesus? Well, I think it's obvious when Jesus speaks in today's gospel and says, what God has joined together, human beings cannot separate. You know, it's clear from the scriptures that God hates divorce. In fact, God says that in the book of the prophet Malachi in the Old Testament. And so divorce, which is a common experience in our time, even among Catholics, you know, our rate of divorce is about the same as everybody else. A little more than 50% of those who marry in the church get divorced these days. A little more than half are not faithful to their marriage promises. But that is not in keeping with the clear teachings of Jesus. So we go to today's scripture readings asking the Lord to help us understand marriage from God's point of view. And one of the first things we need to notice is that right from the beginning of Scripture, from the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, to the end of Scripture, the book of Revelation in the New Testament, at the very beginning, at the very end, is a declaration about marriage. The first reading today is from the book of Genesis, where we are presented with the understanding of the Jewish people about the meaning of marriage. And at the end of the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the New Testament, Jesus is presented as in a marriage relationship with God's people. So marriage brackets the whole of Scripture. We go to the first reading today from the book of Genesis. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." How many of you have experienced the truth of that sentence in Scripture? It's not good for the man to be alone. How many of you have been lonely? Raise your hand. The rest of you must be extraordinary people, because I think loneliness is at the center of human experience. And we know it's not good. To be alone is a terrible experience, especially to be alone in difficult moments for a long period of time. God has created the first human being. Adam is his name, Adam, which means the man. And the man is lonely. And the reason man is lonely is because God created all of us for relationship. And when he said it's not good for man to be alone, he was speaking about our human nature. And so this story helps us understand certain things. God said, "I will make a suitable partner for him." And then what's described is the creation of all the different animals of the earth. And at the end of that experience, it says here, none proved to be the suitable partner for the man. And so God cast Adam into a deep sleep, and while he was asleep, he took out one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. The Lord God then built up into a woman the rib that he had taken from the man. When he brought her to the man said, "This one, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of her man, this one has been taken." Now, what does it mean that a woman is made from the man's rib? Some women don't like that. You know, they think it somehow indicates that women and men are not equal, since man was created first and woman was created second. But that's not the meaning of the Scriptures. You know, sometimes the truths of God are presented to us in poetic terms. And what this means, you know, the rib is what encloses the heart. And so a woman is, in some sense, made for the man's heart. And the man is made for the woman's heart. That the plan of God is that we find a meaning, a full meaning to our lives in that kind of relationship. And it also means that, you know, when part of Adam's body was taken away, Adam was incomplete until that part of him came back. And so men and women are incomplete without one another. And then the teaching of Scripture is given. These are the last words of this passage. "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two of them become one flesh." So when a man leaves his family, when a woman leaves her family, and they commit themselves to one another in marriage, it explains the meaning of the fullness of human life. It's not good for us to be alone, and we find the fullness of our meaning in our relationship with our spouse. So this is a very exalted understanding of marriage, right? Marriage is the way we find our completeness. So with that in mind, let's go to today's gospel, which is the story of the Pharisees approaching Jesus. And we must remember that oftentimes in the Gospels, when the Pharisees approach Jesus and ask him a question, they're not interested in finding out what he has to say. They're trying to trip him up, to cause him problems. And that's what's happening here. The Pharisees approach Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They already knew the answer because they were very much acquainted with the Old Testament. The Pharisees were the ones who knew their Bible study better than anybody else. And they knew that in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, God inspired Moses to allow, in difficult circumstances, a woman to be protected by the law when she was divorced by her husband. You know, among the Jews, women didn't have a right to divorce their husbands. Husbands had the right to divorce their wives. So there was an unequal kind of relationship where men had all the authority in terms of determining whether the marriage would remain or it would go away. And because of the hardness of the man's heart, Moses was inspired by God to write a law that protected the woman who was divorced by her husband so that she wasn't completely cast off. It's important for us to understand what that law was. It wasn't that God allowed divorce, but that when there was a divorce, the law of God protected the woman who had no status in the society of the Jewish people at that time. So we go on with this reading. "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him, and he said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They already knew. They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus said to them, "Moses permitted, because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment." And the word that's used in Greek for hardness of heart is sclerocardia. And we know what sclerosis is when our livers are hardened by disease and they don't function anymore. Well, the word that Jesus is using here is, you know, it's a sign of the hardening of the human ability to love someone that Moses was allowed to write this law for to protect women in the case of divorce. And then Jesus goes on to say, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So Jesus is quoting that passage from the book of Genesis that we just heard. And Jesus is telling them and telling us that from the moment of creation, from the beginning of our human existence, divorce was not part of the plan of God. That God desired that those who committed to one another in marriage would be committed in a relationship that lasts forever. And then Jesus goes on to add his own teaching. He says, "Therefore, in the light of the book of Genesis, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." And this was such a strong and clear teaching that the scriptures tell us that Jesus' disciples were so confused by this that when they got back to the house where they were staying, they questioned Jesus about this teaching. And in response to the questioning of the disciples, and we might have questions here today, Jesus says the following: "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her." So a husband who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And then he says, "And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery as well." So we have the clear teaching of Jesus that marriage is forever, that choices contrary to this are opposed to the plan of God. Now let's talk about our own lives. There's probably not anyone here whose family life hasn't been touched by divorce. Some of us are divorced men, some of us are divorced wives, some of us come from families that have been broken by divorce. I know in my own family, one of my nieces has been divorced. So it's true about all of us, or nearly all of us here. So we have to live with the reality of divorce in the life of the Christian community. Sometimes people think that if Catholics are divorced, they're excommunicated from the church. How many of you think that's true? Nobody. That's good. You're all well-educated Catholics. But many people think that somehow divorce excommunicates you from the church, and it's not true. It's considered a serious matter, but it isn't excluding you from participation in the life of the church. And so if you're divorced, or if someone in your family is divorced, it's very important for them to understand and for you to understand that God wants you to still be part of the life of the church. And that the church loves people who are divorced and loves the families that have experienced divorce in their community. So divorce doesn't separate us from the church. A second point. In the Catholic Church, we have a process which is called an annulment. Sometimes Catholics and Protestants joke about this and say that annulment is a Catholic divorce. But that's not the case. The difference between a divorce and an annulment is a divorce is the breaking of a marriage that exists. An annulment is a recognition that although someone might have gone through a ceremony, there never was a marriage. And sometimes that happens because of the lack of maturity on the part of people who commit themselves in marriage. And so I would encourage any of you who've experienced a personal divorce to come to your pastor in your parishes and explore the possibility of an annulment so that you're free to marry again in the church. Sometimes it can be given, sometimes it can't. I mean, the annulment process is a very serious process. It can be very healing for people. But the goal of an annulment process is to examine a marriage from its beginning to see if the husband and the wife had the maturity and freedom to genuinely and truly commit themselves to one another. Let me give you an example. If a husband has been unfaithful from the first days of his marriage by having a relationship with another woman, it's quite clear that he didn't mean it when he committed himself to his wife, or that he couldn't mean it because he didn't have the psychological and human freedom to really be faithful to his promises. And in a situation like that, an annulment of the marriage would be possible. Now, sometimes people get angry because they say, look at this man and this woman. They were married for 30 years, and now they get an annulment. How is that possible? Well, it's possible because sometimes people can lie or live a lie for 20 or 30 or 40 years. And through the marriage, in the annulment process, it can be discovered that there really was a lack of commitment from the very beginning in the case of the man or the woman. So this is a very important act of mercy in the life of the church. And it's important for us to encourage our children, our friends, our brothers and sisters who might have experienced a divorce to look at the possibility of submitting their marriage to the judgment of the church to see if it really was a marriage in the true sense of the word from the very beginning. Another thought for us to spend some time with is the Catholic notion of a sacrament. We believe that marriage is a sacrament. And this separates us from the thinking of most people in our society and even some of our Protestant brothers and sisters. What we mean when we say marriage is a sacrament is that those who marry one another in the Catholic Church promise each other, but also promise the church to love one another in the same way that Jesus loves the church. It's a sign in our midst of the love that Jesus has for us. So I, as a bishop,
have a right to look at those of you who are married and see in your love for one another what Christ's love for me is like. And you who are married have a duty in the church to love your wife or to love your husband in exactly the same way that Jesus loves his church. And that's why we believe that Catholic marriage cannot be broken if it's genuine from the beginning. Because even if we turn our back and walk away from Jesus, he never turns his back and walks away from us. And so if you get married in the Catholic Church, you're supposed to mean that. That even if your husband would walk away from you after 20 years of marriage, you're going to love him so much that you're never going to walk away from him. Or if your wife leaves you for another man after 5 years of marriage, if you really commit yourself in Catholic marriage, you promise that you will not turn your back on your wife, even if she turns her back on you. Now, you might say, well, that's tough. That's a big commitment. Well, yeah, that's what marriage is. Marriage is difficult. It's not about romance only. It's about a serious commitment of love and fidelity that's heroic and extraordinary. But it's what we want. How many of you would have married your wife if she said to you, maybe I'll keep faith. Well, maybe I won't. This is for 5 years, and we'll check on whether or not we want to keep going. Now, we long for someone to love us forever, faithfully and permanently. It's part of our nature as human beings. And that's what most people think they mean when they get married. Sometimes they don't really, really mean it because they don't understand the sacrifice that's entailed. People often tell me, an unmarried man, how much sacrifice I've made by not getting married. Well, I think those of you who get married commit yourself to a greater sacrifice because you promise to love each other faithfully even when the other person is cranky, they get fat and ugly, you know. They didn't show you their faults until after they won you over, you know. You promise to love in a sacrificial way. That's what marriage is about. And that kind of family is what gives children security that they know they're loved. Nothing makes a child more anxious than the parents fighting with one another. So they want a family life that's stable. And I often tell men that the greatest gift they can give their children is to love their children's mother faithfully. As a good example to their children who will also grow up and get married one day. Catholic marriage is a sacrament of Christ's love for his church. And Christ loved us so much that he died for us on the cross. And so, husbands, you have to love your wife that way. Wives, you have to love your husbands in the way of Christ Jesus. Or else your marriage is not what our church understands marriage to be. Another point I'd like to talk about briefly is cohabitation, which means living together before you get married. When I was a young man, this was scandalous if people lived together before they got married. I think the recent studies show that 70 to 80% of young people live together before they get married today. It's huge. It used to be that parents would get very upset if their daughters or son decided to move in with a boyfriend or girlfriend before they got married. Unfortunately, today, some parents act as though this is no big deal. It's what everybody does. And they don't challenge their children to live Christian lives in their relationship with those that they intend to marry prior to their marriage. If any of you here are cohabitating, you got to stop. You can't give me the excuse that it's cheaper. It might be, but you'll go to hell, saving money. And that's not a good option in our lives. Right? Some things are really difficult to do. And to be faithful to the Lord Jesus' teaching about the meaning of human sexuality is a very, very difficult thing. I think one of the reasons there's so much abortion today and I mention this because it's Pro-Life Sunday, is because we've lost our understanding of the dignity and seriousness of human sexual relationships. It's serious. To love someone that way is an extraordinarily serious thing. And to not love someone and to be involved sexually is destructive, absolutely destructive, of the other individual and of yourselves. It might not seem that way from the beginning, but it actually is that way in reality. We have the Word of God telling us what's right and what's wrong, what marriage means and what it doesn't mean. And if you really love your beloved, it's important that you be faithful to that person after the fashion presented to us by Jesus in today's gospel. Someone once said that the future of humanity has its path through marriage. And I think that's true. I mean, our society will rise or fall depending on the stability of family life. That's why the issue of same-sex marriage is such an important issue for the church. It's not because the church is prejudiced against people with a homosexual orientation. The reason why the church opposes same-sex marriage is because we think that, like divorce, it undermines the true meaning of marriage. Marriage is not simply about loving one another. Marriage is always about children, the procreation of children, and providing a stable environment for children to grow in a human way and also in a Christian way. Stable family life is the foundation of stable society. And if our families are not stable, our society will collapse. History demonstrates that time and time and time again. So we have to be serious about protecting the meaning of marriage, which is a stable relationship, a faithful, stable relationship between a man and a woman for the sake of children. Marriage is not simply about you or about you and your husband or your wife. It's always, at the same time, about children. The future of humanity finds its way through the family. So we need to take the word of Jesus very seriously as it's given to us in today's scripture. So what are we going to do about it? Well, we have preparation classes for marriage, and we take it seriously. Sometimes people get upset with their pastor when he says, you can't get married right away, you have to prepare yourselves. Well, the reason the church does this is not to make it difficult for people when they want to get married. It's to protect them from making bad decisions. It's not so that the priest can get some money to run his parish. People tell me that all the time. You just want the fee so you can keep your parishes open. That's silly. The purpose of marriage preparation courses is to prepare ourselves for the most serious decision in the lives of most of you, which is the woman that you choose to be your wife or the man that you choose to be your husband. Nothing's more important than that decision. And we spend, how many years getting educated? 12 years for many of us who go to college. If we spend all that time in order to prepare ourselves for a job, why can't we spend a few weeks preparing ourselves for marriage? It doesn't make sense not to be serious about the preparation. We also have to have programs in our parishes that support people who get divorced. We have to have programs that help people who are struggling in their marriage to get through the struggle and remain faithful to one another. One of the great blessings for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia is that in a few years, the Holy Father is going to come to the city for the World Meeting of Families in order to encourage and support strong and wholesome and Catholic family life. So I hope that you'll join me in committing ourselves as a diocese to be the best place in the country in terms of preparing and supporting people for their marriage and helping people to be faithful to marriage once they've made that commitment. Every time we gather for Mass, we celebrate what's described at the end of the book of Revelation, the marriage of Jesus with his spouse, the church. That's what we celebrate at the Eucharistic table, where Jesus gives himself to us as husbands give themselves to their wives in marriage. He gives himself to us in the Eucharist and invites us to pledge our love to him in return. So what we celebrate now will be a spiritual or sacramental experience of that same kind of love that's experienced in marriage. We ask the Lord to help us understand his love for us so that we can be faithful in the love that God invites us to have for one another.